Well, we turn our thoughts to God's Word this morning, and to kick that off, I will mention something I have said before. You likely have heard me say this somewhere along the way, that in spite of what I look like today, I played certain sports along the way in school, including basketball and football and tennis and golf. But I think probably the most exciting one for me was running track. I was a sprinter. I ran the 100-meter dash, and as well, I ran one leg of the 400-meter relay. Those days were very long ago, but even so, I have memories of them. I learned that there was much more to being on the track team than just showing up on the day of the race. There were long hours of practice and running, and they made me run with the marathon runners just to train. I didn't understand that. I was only going to run 100 meters and then stop, you know. But I had to train. There was a lot of hard work involved. I learned that. But I remember this, that when you're in the blocks to start a race and the people are there cheering you on, with the finish line out in front, there is hardly anything that promotes a fast heartbeat like that, especially those seconds and half seconds right before the starting gun goes off. I enjoyed athletics, still do. Evidently, the Apostle Paul liked athletics. He understood it at least because we know he used athletic imagery on occasion to make his point. One example of that, just in a general way, is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. But it seems he especially liked the imagery of a runner in a race. Galatians 5, you were running well, he tells the Corinthians. That was a way of describing their Christian life, but something went wrong. They listened to some false teaching, so he asked this question, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Philippians 2, talking about his ministry amongst the Philippians, he said, I know I did not run in vain. And then at the end of his life, he looked at his whole life, and as one long race, 2 Timothy 4, I have finished the course, meaning I have finished the race. But we also find this imagery in the passage I've chosen for our study today. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Here, the Apostle Paul uses some athletic metaphors to exhort Christians about how they are to live for Christ. And since it is Father's Day, obviously, my encouragement is for all the men today to pay a special attention to what we're going to learn, to what we find here, about how the truth here should impact the way we seek to fulfill our role as spiritual leaders in the home. And, of course, all the ladies can listen in and benefit from this study as well. This paragraph that we're looking at brings the long discussion of chapters 8 and 9 to their conclusion, so let me briefly review those chapters. A primary issue discussed in chapter 8 was the problem of eating meat that had been offered to pagan idols. And Paul explains that there's nothing wrong with the meat. The meat itself is fine for Christians, but what's not fine was going to the pagan cultic rituals at the temple to eat that meat. And it was not fine if that eating was done in a way that was flaunting the liberty that one had to eat that kind of meat. Flaunting of liberties can end up harming other Christians whose consciences are not allowing them to participate. So Paul has explained in chapter 8 the necessity of Christians showing love toward one another. And the way they would do that specifically was being sensitive toward others with weak consciences. In fact, they might even need to choose to give up, sacrifice personal rights and freedoms in certain situations. Then in chapter 9, we find the apostle presenting the pattern of his own life and ministry as an example for believers to follow. He was an apostle. That means he had certain privileges. But though he had all the privileges of an apostle, he explains in chapter 9 that he voluntarily denied himself certain rights for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so if you look at verse 23, right before our passage, we find this culminating thought that is so important that bridges into our discussion, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. So what Paul now wants to say about the Christian life in our paragraph, what he calls running a race, is flowing directly out of that statement in verse 23. He's writing to the Corinthians. He's helping them understand they were not running the race well because they were insisting on their rights. And that is not living for the sake of the gospel. So to make his point, the apostle used an athletic metaphor that the Corinthians would certainly understand because Corinth was the center of what was known as the Isthmian Games. Now, those were games, athletic contests, that took place every 2 years. They were second in importance only to the Olympic Games, but many athletes actually participated in both games. The Isthmian Games did attract thousands of competitors to that area around Corinth and thousands of visitors from all over the empire. The games themselves were extravagant festivals that included definitely various athletic contests, but there was also a celebration of the arts. Religion was mixed in with a celebration of their pagan gods. In fact, those games may very well have created situations where eating meat offered to idols took place. So he draws upon that event in their culture to make the singular point here this morning that Christians should take their life in Christ seriously. Or as he puts it, we must run well. So we're going to examine this passage and see what it says that is required for that, what's required for us to live in a way that pleases the Lord and as well a way that's going to bring joy to our own experience. But like I said, I'm applying it first of all, and especially to fathers. But as I said, ladies and all others, listen in and benefit. There are three commitments here. Commitments necessary for running the Christian race well. Commitments necessary for living and ministering with excellence. First of all, to run well requires this, a commitment to intentionality. Intentionality. Add another word there, actually. Even as late as this morning when I was getting ready, it was a commitment to purposefulness. I ran that by my wife. She said, no, that was not a good one. But intentionality is a good word. It's not one we use much, but I think we get the point. It just means being intentional in what you're doing. It does mean being purposeful. Living with a purpose. Said differently, intentionality is the idea of having our thoughts, our beliefs, our perceptions all focused on something. Therefore, they're all about something in particular. So to make the point that we as believers need to be focused, we need to be characterized by intentionality in our walk with Christ or being purposeful in this life, Paul begins this way, verse 24, do you not know? Now that's another way of saying, I know that you know this. That's the point. Paul is taking it for granted that the Corinthians did understand athletic metaphors because the people of his day went in crowds to those athletic events. Just like today, they went to watch the contests and the games in great crowds. But the event he specifically has in mind was a race. He says in verse 24, I know you know this. You know something about those who run in a race. Now keep in mind, he's making a spiritual point with all this imagery. He was saying that all believers, that's what he ultimately means by all who run, all believers need to think this way about the Christian life. They need to think of it as a race in which we have to exert ourselves to the limit in order to win. But he says in an actual race, verse 24, only one receives the prize. The prize, and we understand that in a normal foot race, that race yields only one victor. But don't misunderstand. The analogy is not one-to-one and, you know, to everything in the Christian life. Paul does not mean at all that the Christian life is to be considered a competitive sport in which we're all competing against one another because there's only one winner at the end. And everybody else, you just need to outrun them because they'll be the losers. No, he doesn't mean that. He's using this metaphor of a race because they didn't really have team sports in the ancient world like we do today. So he's drawing on this example and saying basically this, that every Christian should run in a particular way, a certain way. He says in verse 24, run in such a way that you may win. But to get the point, you could translate it this way, run like the one who wins. Run like the winning runner runs. Do the same things that the one who wins does. You see, simply entering the race is not enough. That doesn't make you a winner. Just the running doesn't automatically make you a winner. But the runner who ends up winning, no doubt, is one who understood the importance of being purposeful, intentional, in all that he or she did to work toward that victory. That person who is the victor was an example of living with one purpose in mind, winning. I remember our track coach, Coach Davidson, emphasizing to us runners that if we wanted to win, we had to intentionally keep our eyes focused ahead all at all times. We had to intentionally choose to not allow our head to move from side to side. We even worked on keeping our arms moving forward, back and forth, and not flailing. We used to practice on that. He would lecture us about this. You can't get distracted by the crowd. You can't be running and sort of give a nod to your girlfriend sitting in the stands. You can't worry about what you look like. You can't stop and admire the flowers along the way. You can't even let your mind wander. And boy, he would really get upset if he saw us looking around at other runners or looking back. No, we had a goal to win and to reach that goal. Every aspect of our thinking and our bodily movements were intentionally focused on the finish line. So the spiritual point of this exhortation is that all believers should run just like that winner runs. And to make the bridge into the spiritual point, the commentator Garland says this, Christians not only must join the race, but also must put forth every effort to finish it well. They are to run as if winning were not guaranteed with prizes granted to every entrant. You know, that's what we do today. They cannot amble nonchalantly around the track and expect some kind of trophy simply for participation. They are to run as if their life depended on it. Then he ends, it does. As we've seen, the apostle himself is a good example of this. For him, the only real cause that counted was the progress of the gospel. And so for that purpose, he exerted himself intentionally, spiritually, emotionally, even physically. So in a similar manner, each Christian must purposefully and intentionally seek to live, focused on the goal of living to the glory of God and doing all for the sake of the gospel. And that bleeds over into the second commitment. They're very related. This is required for running well, for living and ministering with excellence. Number two, the commitment to priorities. Right priorities. Paul still has in mind the problem addressed earlier in chapter 8 and 9. The Corinthians needed to sacrifice their right to exercise Christian liberty. So he says this in verse 25, everyone who competes in the game, and that pronoun everyone includes any kind of athlete. They had other types of events in the games besides just running. So this includes every athlete. So on the spiritual side of the idea here, it's that every Christian is included here, not just pastors. This is not just talking to people in the ministry. This is not just talking to leaders or deacons. Everyone is a participant in the race that he is talking about, in the sense of Paul's point here about the Christian life. We all compete, and it's that word agonizomai, and you can hear we get English words from that Greek term, agony, agonize. It's the idea of striving for something, laboring earnestly for something. There's nothing here about living the Christian life in some sort of half-hearted manner, putting forth no effort. When it comes to athletics, this is what characterizes every successful athlete. It characterizes them before the competition when they're training. It characterizes them in the event itself. The athlete subjects himself or herself to a severe struggle. But what's the nature of that struggle at the heart of it? He says in verse 25, they have to exercise self-control. That's a term that means to gain mastery over yourself. And that's where the real battle is fought. Day by day, hour by hour, we, to be excellent in our walk with Christ, we must exercise a level of restraint. Now, while in training, their athletes did that. They made sacrifices. They made sacrifices with respect to food, sleep, the hours necessary for training and practice and so on. They would choose to deny themselves anything that might hurt them, but they would, on the other hand, devote themselves to everything that could help them in their contest. They were living by that sort of modern-day motto we have, you know, no pain, no gain. But the Corinthians that Paul is writing to, they had shown the opposite trait. They has shown that they lacked this necessary self-control by insisting on the right to eat the meat offered to idols in the pagan temples. Unwilling to give up things, and here's the point, to give them up for something greater, a greater goal. And so they ended up being known for their self-indulgence and their self-satisfaction instead of self-denial and sacrifice. So Paul's point is that a successful Christian life, a successful Christian walk, should not be characterized that way. Instead, there is this necessity of restraint. There is the necessity of willpower. And he says, in all things, verse 25. Just as the athlete denied self in all things for the sake of winning, Paul saw this as necessary for the sake of the gospel. So for us, when it comes to the Christian life, there are impulses, there are desires that we must restrain for the greater cause. Definitely, sin comes to mind. A Christian runner must fight the flesh always. The flesh never goes away because nourishing sin impedes our running. But it's not just sin. This includes the necessity that even good things at times must be sacrificed for something better, a higher priority. There are pursuits that are not sinful in and of themselves, but if we're not careful, they can weaken our zeal for the Lord. They can inhibit our prayer lives, our earnestness in prayer. They can sort of inhibit our hunger for Scripture, our passion for holiness, and so forth. We have to live with this sense of priorities that many times sacrifice and willpower and self-denial is just necessary. You see, the serious athlete didn't ask about how to just get by in the training. What's the least I can do? He wanted to know what would bring about maximum performance. So likewise, Christians should ask the right kind of questions. What will make me the most useful for the higher priority of living for the kingdom of God? What will stir up my zeal for God the most? What's going to stimulate more zeal in prayer? What's going to intensify my hunger for God's word? What's going to strengthen my love for others? What's going to fan the flames, as it were, for living a holy life? Isn't it interesting that on one hand, as believers, we're not seeking to earn our salvation at all. We rest in the Lord, Scripture says. We know that in Christ we're secure, we're safe, we have assurance, we're completely and permanently loved. It's not based upon our performance. We're always forgiven. Yet it's out of that very recognition that a Christian is not at rest when it comes to our own responsibility to pursue excellence and live for the higher priority of the kingdom of God. So yes, on one hand, we are at peace, trusting the Lord, resting in Him. But lazy and apathetic? No. The amazing thing is how much someone is willing to sacrifice time, energy, and money for things that don't matter for eternity. Which is what Paul goes on to illustrate now. You more clearly see the idea of priorities here. Verse 25, they do all this to receive a perishable wreath. The tangible prize of that day was trivial. I mean, it was commonly just a wreath. It started out, it was a wreath made out of pine leaves. They eventually progressed to using celery and even parsley. Yay. Look what I got. All things that were perishable. I mean, you can visualize this. I'm sure it was common for the prize to be wilting already by the time they gave it to the winner. It is true that even back in those days that the victor hoped that it meant fame, prestige. There might have been some small financial gain, not like today. But the problem is, just like today, the public forgets the feats of the victor. Fame is fleeting. They're here today, gone tomorrow. They get older, out of sight. The point is, the glory fades just like the wreath did. And that's true ultimately of gold medals and trophies. They just sit on the shelf at home somewhere. So the point is this: much of what we accomplish or accumulate in this world is at best a wreath of celery. And the glory fades. And yet we are so willing to sacrifice, to discipline ourselves, to spend money, to pursue things that bring, yes, some pleasure, but it's fleeting. But even if it's beyond that, even in the best case scenario, it means nothing compared to the joy of serving the Lord. It means nothing compared or next to the pleasure of bringing glory to Christ. And that contrast is seen in these words in verse 25. But we, an imperishable one. Paul's looking ahead in his mind to what awaits the believer in the life to come. The life to come that's beyond everything about this life. This is a temporary world. It's a passing age. This world was never meant to fulfill us. But we receive an imperishable crown. It's described various ways in Scripture. One passage calls it a crown of righteousness. Elsewhere, it's the crown of eternal life. It's the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5. It doesn't matter how Scripture calls it. Ultimately, regardless of the terminology, they all ultimately refer to the same thing. and that is to something of eternal value. Our eternal life in heaven, living forever in the presence of the Lord. So knowing this, knowing that that's our crown, knowing that that's what we look forward to, makes then many of our endeavors here as important as they might be temporarily. By comparison, they're all just paltry endeavors. So shouldn't the Christian be willing to sacrifice and exercise self-denial to please the very Lord that we're going to spend eternity with? Because our eternal crown is one that does not wilt, it does not fade. That's the way Paul thought. And that's what he expresses now in verse 26. Therefore, knowing all that, I run in such a way. He's still using the racing metaphor, and he presents himself as that example. He says that personally, I take all this seriously. I mean, I think intentionally, and I seek to live by priorities in my own life and ministry. Notice what he says first about it. He says, I run in such a way as not without aim. In other words, I'm not like this person who's running, and they just don't know where they're running, but they're running haphazardly. No, I'm on a path. I'm running for the sake of the gospel. That's my aim. I'm running ultimately for things that have to do with eternity, spiritual things. But second, he changes his metaphor. Like I said, there were other events in the Isthmian Games and Olympic Games besides running. One of those events was boxing. It was a main feature, actually, at Greek athletic games. So he changes metaphors to make the same point. Verse 26, I box in such a way, if you prefer that sport, I box in such a way as not beating the air. And it's an interesting statement because the term beating means to skin something, to flay it, F-L-A-Y, to skin it. It's the idea of knocking the skin off something. So it's a ludicrous thought. When you use that idea with boxing, boxing the air, trying to knock the skin off the air, that's absurd. So what does he have in mind? He has in mind an actual fight in the ring in which there are blows, but the blows never land. It's the picture of a fighter. He's in the ring, and it's a fighter. He's trained well. This fighter has shown a lot of promise. But instead of trying to land blows on the opponent, he just keeps dancing around the ring, shadow boxing, we call it, boxing the air, knocking the skin off the air. Useless. So he says, you know, life can be that way. We can be very busy about things. And if you take a step back and look at it, it could be just boxing the air. We have responsibilities we have to fulfill. This passage is not meant to diminish those responsibilities. It's an issue about priorities, though, and intentionality. So Paul says, in contrast to that, when I box in life, I box with real purpose. I've got a clear vision of my goal, and I'm willing to exercise self-control and self-discipline and self-denial to reach that goal, to doing whatever is necessary to gain control over cravings that might weaken my resolve. In fact, he goes on to say this in verse 27, I discipline my body. And that's an interesting statement. It means to give yourself a black eye or to beat the body black and blue. And I make it my slave. Literally, I lead my body around as a slave. He would not allow his body to be consumed by things that would prevent him from competing effectively, running with excellence. He didn't want to take the easy way out. He didn't look for shortcuts. He didn't seek pleasure if it was at the expense of personal discipline. Now, don't misunderstand. He does not mean that the body is evil. That's not his point. In fact, elsewhere in Scripture, we even find him writing that it's with the body that we serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we know that God has a future for our bodies. They're going to be glorified. Here, body is Paul's metaphorical way of talking about his efforts related to his entire being. And so he's saying it doesn't matter what it is, even if it's something permissible, allowable, there are conveniences, comforts, that's allowable. It's not sinful in and of itself. Neither is ease or abundance or pleasure or hobbies. I just don't allow anything to detract me from the mission of pleasing the Lord. So those two metaphors leave no doubt as to the intensity with which Paul sought to subdue himself. Nothing displaced the utmost priority of his life. Living his life in light of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, being true to the gospel, it didn't matter what the cost was to himself. That was his priority. Which means he's not teaching an aesthetic lifestyle just for the sake of asceticism. He's not promoting self-discipline just for the sake of self-discipline. No, it all has to do with effectiveness in walking with Christ and usefulness in ministry. A commitment to priorities, but there's a third one. Those two bleed over into this one. Excellence in life and ministry requires this. It's a commitment to faithfulness. Faithfulness all the way to the end in all of this. Could call it perseverance. Paul's saying he's not just an example of training well and running well. He's an example of continuing to faithfully run well throughout the race. He knew that all this intentionality, all this focus and self-denial and sacrifice for right priorities, it was not needed just at the beginning. It wasn't even needed just in the middle. It's needed all the way to the end. And here's why. Verse 27, so that after I have preached to others, in other words, I've taken my stand on the truth. I've even proclaimed it. I don't want this to happen, that I would be disqualified. Disqualified translates a term that means I haven't stood the test, haven't passed the test. In a race, go back to that metaphor, in a race, it can happen anytime in the race. It can happen at the beginning, a wrong start and so forth. That's tragic. It's especially tragic at the end. After all the training, it's especially tragic in the finals, you might say. After all the training, after all the work, after even starting the race well, after running for a while. I remember this happening many years ago at the Summer Olympics. I don't remember what year it was, but several Olympics ago. It had to do with the 400-meter relay team, the women's relay team representing the United States. The USA 400-meter women's relay team that year no doubt had the fastest women in the world on the team. I mean, all the semifinals and the low-level races and things like that, I mean, they were all just child's play. Everybody knew they're going to go to the finals, and they did, and frankly, all the other teams are trying to figure out who's going to get the silver medal and the bronze medal because they're going to get the gold, the USA. I don't know if you remember this. They failed in the final race to correctly pass the baton in the space allowed for the exchange. Remember that? There's a certain number of yards, and you have to make the handoff there. They didn't. Such a small mistake. And it was over. They were disqualified for that Olympics, that race. All the effort, all the focus, all the sacrifice for nothing. Paul understood that. He was concerned about that happening. He knew that you have to persist in the integrity all the way to the end. God expects faithfulness in this walk. But the reality is, when it comes to our Christian lives, we can be effective, we can be growing and so forth for a while in seasons, but if we're not vigilant, if we're not diligent, we can find ourselves then eventually unuseful in some way. We can lose the joy and effectiveness that comes from pleasing God, and that's essentially what disqualified means here. It does not mean lose your salvation. That's not what Paul's discussing here. He's giving moral instruction in this context. He's not discussing or commenting on the security of the believer. Nothing changes the fact that we are completely and permanently justified by grace through faith. But it is possible to suffer this kind of loss, to grieve the Lord, to fail to please the Lord, to fail to be effective. So like Paul, we have to want to excel in our walk with Christ and to control our lifestyle so that no one can accuse us of contradicting the truth that we believe. All the way to the end, it never stops this vigilance and the intentionality and the self-restraint. And Paul's choice of grammar along the way supports this commitment to persevering faithfulness. He's been using present tense verbs. You could say it this way: I continually run. I continually box a certain way. I continually lead my body around as a slave, all the way till I'm done. Which means the kind of race that I ran, a sprint, is not a good example then of the Christian life. The Christian life is a marathon. Now, Paul knew nothing in heaven, earth, or hell can separate us from the love of God. That's not what he's talking about. You know, it says that in Romans 8, 38, and 39, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Who wrote that? Paul. But this confidence in our security ends up being enjoyed most by those who are persistent in their efforts to live lives that please the Lord all their days. To say it negatively, those who struggle the most with doubt are those who are the self-indulgent, lazy, or apathetic Christians. Theologically, we can say it this way: when it comes to faithfully persevering to the end, we know true Christians do faithfully persevere to the end. So Paul is just saying, therefore, we ought to be doing what is necessary to faithfully persevere to the end. Flesh it out. Live it out. We're not running to be accepted by God. We understand we are totally accepted by God through Christ, so therefore we desire to run well, all the way to the end. I think it's good for us to read then verse 23 again. Paul sums it up: I do all things for the sake of the gospel. What an example of someone who was so saturated with Christ and so saturated with gospel ministry that he just couldn't see any area of his life without running it through that grid of, well, how does this connect with eternity? It's not just Paul was called to that kind of life. We've been called to that kind of life. So back to what I said at the beginning, men, especially we, need to take heart to this. Give attention to it. We, men, God has created us and designed us to be the spiritual leaders in our homes and families. So yes, there's a place for searching our own hearts, at least related to those first two commitments. I mean, the idea of persevering to the end, time's going to tell if we're committed to that one. But let's take those first two. The one related to intentionality. We need to ask ourselves things like this. Are we as men known by our wives and our children and others? Are we known for being intentional about spiritual things? Do we get up each day and go to work? Do we take care of things at home? Do we interact with people all the time with a mindset that it's the race for the day? We're in a race and we want to run like the winners do. Do we think that way about our marriage and how we interact with our wife? Do we think that way about our parenting and our children? Do we think that way about our finances, that it's all elements of the race? Do we live each day with the focus that the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel are the most important things? More important than personal happiness and comfort and so forth? Or are we kind of running haphazardly? Again, to run the Christian race requires intentional desire to win, to live our, make our lives count for the kingdom of God. Life is short. I'm realizing this age, my life is getting shorter by the hour, you know. But man, regardless of our age, our focus needs to be on this, doing whatever is necessary to grow spiritually, whatever is necessary to mature, so that we have impact in this world. We lead the way in that for our wives and children. They need to listen to this too. The second one, related to living with priorities, you know, they overlap, I said that, but so let's ask ourselves this, men. What is it in our lives that we might need to let go of to run well as a husband? To run well as a father? It's Father's Day. I already said, well, yes, sin. We have to constantly be dealing with and battling the flesh. But not just sin. Is there something, even though not sinful, that keeps you or me from running as well and as excellently as we could? Some hobby, some endeavor. Things that end up robbing us of time and money and energy and focus and effort that keeps us from something greater. We may have to sacrifice it if we want to run with excellence. So again, this is for everybody, not just the men. Many Christians have lost sight of the goal and are running aimlessly. Here's a quote that says that, and I don't know where I got it. These are those moments where pastors say things like, one writer says, you know. One author puts it this way. That means one of two things. I just don't want you to know where I got it, or I just don't know. In this case, I don't know. I went and looked up where I thought I got it and wasn't there. So some brilliant person said this. Too many are casual runners, running when they feel like it. Too many are cautious runners. They think a lot about the race, but they play it safe and hardly get out of the starting blocks. Too many are compromise runners with few convictions, taking no costly stands in life. The Lord wants committed runners. So many verses fit with this, right? 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Galatians 6, let us not be weary in doing what is right, well-doing. Ephesians 5, redeem the time. The days are evil. Philippians 2, work out your salvation. Make it evident with a sense of fear and trembling before the Lord. The bottom line is we all need to be serious about our walk with Christ. You see, it's daily life. That's where it gets fleshed out. Daily life ends up being the proving ground to manifest who we are. Whom we trust, what we love and cherish. And one more thought. We are in a marathon, yes, but it's a marathon relay. I guess they have those out there. But we are running a marathon ourselves, but we are passing the baton as well to our children, another generation, those younger who are coming behind us. I know I can say this, men, I said something similar to the mothers on Mother's Day, but men, the greatest thing you can give to your family is that they see you as one intentional about spiritual things and living by priorities. So your tombstone says someday he ran well. But let me encourage you with something. Certain passages can be very convicting. They need to be because that's the nature of the passage and that's why God wrote it. This is one, certainly for me. What encourages me is to remember that it's not just the example of the Apostle Paul I need to look at. There was a greater runner than him. the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the ultimate victor. Our joy in all of this, our rest and our peace, what frees us to pursue these things is knowing that someone has ultimately run in our place and his running is counted as ours. The divine runner. Christ perfectly ran the race on our behalf. And he even went beyond that and he took upon himself our own failure to run as we should when he died on the cross to satisfy the punishment that a divine, just, holy God must pour out on sinning runners. We run in joy because of Christ. Find your joy and your comfort and your motivation in that. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this passage that stirs us up to greater commitment. That's what you desire of us, and we long for that to be known for these things. We come confessing our weakness, our failures in so many ways, especially as fathers and husbands. So, Lord, thank you for the gospel message. Thank you that all of our sin was placed upon Christ and paid for. Lord, we want to be faithful runners, not because we're earning your acceptance or your love. We understand we're totally accepted by you in Christ, but we want to please you. We want to glorify you, and we want the maximum joy in our own lives that comes from that. So, Lord, strengthen us today, especially as men, but for all of us, to run well. And I pray for someone here who can't honestly say they're in the race. They're not really on the path because they've never really come to trust in Christ alone as their Savior, the one who ran on their behalf, the one who took failures upon himself on the cross. Lord, open their hearts to see that they have the need of starting the race by putting their trust and faith in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.